Today's Feast of the Sacred Heart was really instituted because in France, especially in the first part of the 17th century, I mean in the 1700s, the last part really of the 17th century, the late 1600s, a movement began to develop, a Jansenistic movement. And the Jansenistic movement had a problem. It began with a kind of a truth that you don't want to be too presumptuous about, you know, God's mercy. You want to try and live a good life and try to, you know, stay on the path to salvation and not take advantage of the mercy of God and simply do what you will in the last minute. Slide into home base and call upon the mercy of God. Well, what winds up happening is the Jansenists became more and more restrictive. In fact, they became so restrictive that they were almost like the Pharisees. They were literally, excluding people from the kingdom of God. And then They just kept getting more and more rigorous, right? So it wasn't just that, you know, if you did this little thing or that little thing, mortal sin, mortal sin, mortal sin. You know, you can't go to communion. Well, if you can't go to communion and you're completely lost to salvation, you know, people are, of course, becoming totally detached from the church. They're becoming completely discouraged. They're falling away from the church. And I mean, as if that weren't enough, they kept, you know, making it ever more rigorous. And finally, of course, there had to be something to break through, some way of correcting this error of rigorism, this error of presuming that God would judge negatively before he judged positively. And so a group of people, of course, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, you know, and then later the Jesuits who take up right the Sacred Heart devotion, rise up, and St. Francis de Sales, St. Claude Le Colombier, and a variety of other saints suddenly arise at that period in France, almost as if, you know, the Lord is sending the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon all these people at once. And they all kind of, you know, recognize the importance of proclaiming the love of God as the unconditional love of God as the central doctrine of Christianity, the center of Christian hope, the center of the life of the church. And so, of course, in doing this, in elevating Jesus' revelation of the unconditional love of God, in elevating it, the unconditional mercy of God, they, of course, then challenged Jansenism and put it almost asunder because it was such a unified front of saints that brought the word out. So what was the logic behind this? Well, of course, the logic was certainly, you know, the prodigal son parable, right? Where the father clearly represents Jesus' Abba, Jesus' father. And so that is hugely important. Secondly, the good thief, right, on the cross, Jesus tells him after this life, he has not led a good life. But Jesus tells him, you know, because of his faith, this day you will be with me in paradise, right? So these various passages, the tax collector at the back of the temple, right, and so forth, or the tax collector, Jesus says of him, remember, tax collectors are terrible sinners in Judaism, in the view of Judaism, and he says, that man went home justified, but the other one, namely the Pharisee, did not, because the Pharisee thought he could save himself instead of throwing himself on the mercy of God. So all these passages then build this incredible logic to, of course, proclaim the unconditional love as the central revelation of Jesus and the central doctrine of the Christian faith. But how to communicate it? You know, that was the problem. People were simple, right? There weren't a lot of Spitzerian bloviators out there, right? There wasn't a lot of education out there. They wanted to convey this fact, and they did it so beautifully in a single image. And this was the image of Jesus, Jesus as a man. And of course, the idea was to paint the eyes and the face of Jesus with real compassion, so that a peasant person, any person, a sophisticated person, educated person, doesn't matter who, right, could look upon that face and see the real compassion of Jesus for them in that face. And in the middle of the chest of Jesus, there is a burning heart with a crown of thorns, and it's pierced in its side, and there's flames of love coming out of the heart. And of course, these flames of love are the indication of the unconditional love of Jesus, manifest in the passion, manifest in the crucifixion. This is the unrestricted love of Jesus for every single sinner, for the good thief, the prodigal son, right? The tax collector in the back of the temple is represented by these flames of love that are in the middle of Jesus' chest. And there is, of course, coming right there, in his compassionate eyes, the mercy of Jesus extended to every person who gazes upon this very simple picture with one simple phrase, a prayer which we should always remember. Lord Jesus, Sacred Heart of Jesus, Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in you. Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in you. That simple prayer is a belief, of course, in the unconditional love of God, throwing ourselves upon the mercy of Jesus, throwing ourselves upon the divine mercy, which, of course, is the first step in metanoia, conversion and repentance, and, of course, the step that carries us onto the pathway of God during times of virtue and especially in times of sin and failing. This is the logic, the beauty of God, God's love, and the simplicity of this devotion that has concretized it even to the point of defeating Jansenism, even to the point of annihilating a self-imposed discouragement and restoring unconditional hope in him. Amen.